Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Question. Are all babies beautiful? Now, I'm not one to talk. I think I've mentioned this in years past. When I was born, I was a conehead. Now, what that meant was, in the delivery, the skull is so malleable when you're an infant that the forceps, when they pull me out, it stretched the back of my skull so much that my eyes were... That's probably my baby picture right there. So the nurse, and my dad loved to tell the story. My dad said, "You were so ugly," speaking to me, "that the nurse brought you out and said to Mom, 'Here, you keep him. He's scaring us to death.'" So now, question, are all babies beautiful? Answer. It depends on who's looking. This picture was taken 7 days ago today. This is my newest grandbaby. She's 7 days old. Her name's Clara Noel. We, for each of our children, since before they were born, for each of our grandchildren, we pick out a verse of scripture that relates to their name. Her name means a clear light. So her mama wanted Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine forth such a way that men may see me glorify your fathers in heaven. And so we pray for her. This is how I pray this verse for her. Father, may Clara Noel bring you much glory as a bright light of Christ to the nations. Now, some of you were here a couple years ago when grandbaby number 6 was born at home accidentally. Kristen sent her husband and 2 little children to the church. She said, "Keep your phone on." He checks the kids in Sunday school. She called him. She said, "Come home right now." He grabbed the 2 kids on the way home. She called him again. She said, "You're too late. I just had the baby." This one was almost the same way, except this one was almost born in the car. At 7:22 last Thursday, Stephen and his wife Rebecca were stopped at a traffic light in the middle of Thursday morning traffic. They got to the hospital. At 7:48, she was born. Now, let me tell you, are all babies beautiful? I don't know about that, but I know this one is absolutely drop-dead gorgeous because she's my grandbaby. Second question, is all behavior right? Answer, it depends on who's doing the looking. Now, we started in December, I think it was, 1st December, we started a new series. When I'm with you, we're doing this series the rest of the semester on the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the last verse, it says, these men did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. It's also mentioned in chapter 17, verse 6, I believe. This is the very last verse of the book of Judges. It's easy to remember because it's the last verse. But we saw the last 4 chapters in the book of Judges, the people during the time of Judges, they struggled morally, they struggled spiritually, they struggled civilly. These last 4 chapters show all these ways they're messing up, but it concludes with this verse. They were just doing what was right in their own eyes. But from another's perspective, it was absolutely sinful. Now, we didn't make a big deal out of this, but last time we started in chapter 3, verse 7, and this is what it says in verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, in their own eyes, they did what was right. But from God's perspective, it was evil, it was wicked, it was sinful. Now, it's the exact same today. The repairman came to my house last week. Super guy. Very polite, very nice, well-mannered, very helpful. We sat down, we were talking. And he told me, he says, when I get home tonight, I said, what are you going to do when you get home? He says, when I get home, I'm preparing dinner for my girlfriend. Wow. I said, shh. Debbie's next, let's keep that down. I don't want to set the bar real high. And he said, she is so sweet. I said, well, tell me more about her. He said, before that I said, are you in church anywhere? He said, oh, yeah, I go to so-and-so. I'm very faithful there, and it's a super church. And so now he's telling me he's preparing dinner for his girlfriend. He's been very polite, very helpful. And I'm thinking, man, you're as good as they come. And he said, well, tell me more about your girlfriend. He says, well, we have a 3-year-old and we have an 8-month-old. And I said, so things about getting married? He goes, no, we haven't been living together but just a few years. Now, super guy. But he's doing what's right in his own eyes. I mean, but just a brief cursory of Scripture says it's not right in the eyes of God. 2 days ago, we had Dr. Benny Tate up here. And you remember one of the statistics he quoted? He says, 1 out of every 4 searches on the internet is about pornography. 1 out of every 4. Now, let me speak to the men here. Men, regardless of every single guy on your hall is searching the web for some kind of image, it doesn't make it right. I mean, you just go through Scripture. Proverbs chapter 5, half of Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7, half of Proverbs chapter 9. Matthew chapter 5, this really speaks to it about pornography. Chapter 5, verses 28, 29, and 30. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, or go all the way to verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You just go on and on and on and on and on. All through Scripture. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. That doesn't make it right. It's not what's right in the sight of men. It's what's right in the sight of God. What about us? What we need to be thinking in learning about is not how we can be like the people in the book of Judges, but how we can be like the leaders in the book of Judges. We need to wake up and look around and see the world needs changing. But it's not going to change if we don't change. We need to change from being like the people in the book of Judges to being like the leaders in the book of Judges. But who are these leaders? What did they do to change the world, and what can we learn from them that we can implement and practice right here and now, right here, right now, to make a difference in this world? So we began this study in the book of Judges. In the first judge, this was chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we looked at Othniel. Now, Othniel, we said, we picked one phrase. It said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Is Dr. Beyer in here? I didn't see him. Dr. Beyer, I consulted Dr. Beyer and says, help me with this Old Testament phrase, the Spirit coming upon a man or coming upon a woman. What does it mean? And as best as we could kind of conclude, it has two parts to it. It's the Spirit leading us and the Spirit empowering us. It's two aspects. And so the Spirit came upon him. And so in the first message, last semester, we said, okay, what does that mean? And we said, here are 5 helpful ways to learn how to let the Spirit lead us. But then we said, but there's also this empowering part. And we said, there are 2 parts to being empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's this power that enables us to live a godly life, but there's this power also that enables us to practice or to see effective ministry. But we said before we experience the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit can be leading us, but before we experience His power, we must step out in faith and obedience. But most people fail to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and in their ministry. And this series, we're focusing more on our ministries because this is a series about being spiritual leaders. It's a series about helping change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. But most people fail to appropriate the power of God's Spirit for one reason, well, for two reasons. One's disobedience, and that's perhaps the biggest reason. But there are a lot of people who really love the Lord, want to obey the Lord, but where they fall short of experiencing this enabling power of the Holy Spirit is because of fear. But the second judge, the second spiritual leader in the book of Judges, he was an exception. Now, you know his name. Othniel's number one. Who's the second judge? That's right, Ehud. All right, so turn to Judges chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 8. And we're going to look at this story about Ehud. Verse 12. Just turning your phones, your Bibles. Chapter 3, verse 12, book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Book of Judges. Now the sons of Israel, again, here's this phrase again. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, or saying it from God's perspective. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord, in response to this, in response to their disobedience, he strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Do you catch this? God's going to discipline them. They can choose their sin, but they can't choose their consequence. So this is the consequence. And he's doing this not to pay them back, but to win them back. Because, why did he do this? Because, and he repeats it again. This is three times in six verses that this phrase pops up. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he, there are a lot of indefinite pronouns in this passage, so I'll clarify these as we go through here. So Eglon, the king of Moab, he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and he defeated Israel. They are living in physical defeat because they had been disobedient spiritually. They had been defeated spiritually and now physically. He defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. What city is the city of the palm trees? Not Jerusalem. Jericho. How do we know? Because if you've been to Israel, Dr. Beyer, as I, and you go to Jericho, there's a big sign there that says, the city of the palm trees. But they have that sign there because Deuteronomy is chapter 31, 32, 33, right in there. It says Jericho, the city of the palm trees. So this is Jericho. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But, I love that word. But when the sons of Israel, now they're realizing we've messed up. So they cry out to the Lord. And what does God do? He does something that I'm praying that God does here in this on this campus among you students. He raised up a deliverer, a spiritual leader. He raised up a deliverer for them. Who was he? Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. This is important. He's left-handed. Most people are what? Right-handed. This one's left-handed. Now, I'll show you why this is important in just a second. Well, let me skip ahead. We're going to read about an assassination here. Ehud is going to assassinate Eglon. You got this now? There's two E's. Ehud's the good guy. He's from Israel. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's left-handed. Eglon, we're going to find there's a big descriptive of him, a big descriptive of him. He's the bad guy. He's from Moab. He's a Moabite. Now, did any of you guys or gals ever wrestle in high school? Raise your hand. All right? A few? All right, now. I'm talking about on the wrestling team, right? Now, most guys are right-handed. I went to college on a wrestling scholarship, so I did a little bit of wrestling. And so most guys are right-handed. So you've practiced for years responding to certain moves because they're going to come at you a certain way from a right-handed perspective. So whenever you faced a left-handed guy, it was like, oh, wait a second. You're not supposed to do it that way. You're confusing me. You're messing me up. So what I did, I thought, this is good. I'm not left-handed, but I'm going to start wrestling from a left-handed manner. And the guys would go, wait, you're not doing it right. I'd go, well, it worked, didn't it? All right, so what's going to happen if when they had their swords, they wore them on the left-hand side. So when they drew, they were already slashing. They didn't, if you're right-handed, you didn't wear it on the right-handed side because that's like, it's too awkward. So Ehud's pretty smart. He's left-handed. So he has his sword. He's going to put it over here, which is going to be real important when it comes time for the assassination. If you like action movies, this is the chapter right here. All right. All right, so Ehud made himself a sword which had two edges. It's 18 inches in length. He binds it to his right thigh under his cloak. So he comes now, he being Ehud, and presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon, here's his descriptive. He is a very fat man. It came about when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute that Eglon sent away the people who had carried the tribute. All right, so now, the whole point we're going to get to here about Ehud. Remember that first verse. God raises up a deliverer. God's doing this. The Holy Spirit is leading him. You need to do something about the situation. So what do I need to do? You need to take out Eglon. Well, can you imagine, he's there praying and he's going, Lord, we're under such bondage here. Would you do a great work among the nation of Israel? May we serve you like we served you in the past. I know we're doing what's right in our own eyes. We want to do what's right in your eyes. We want to stop doing evil. Would you take care of that wicked king? All right, I will. Here's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise you up and you go kill him. Now, if I have that impression, I'll go, I rebuke you, devil. Because that's scary. But he didn't let fear control him. So he makes for himself a short sword, 18 inches, a cubit, and he puts it on his right thigh. Now, he's standing before Eglon. He gives the tribute, and Eglon, I can just imagine with a sanctified imagination, he dismisses them. Run along. So, when he finished presenting, he sent them away. Ehud himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal. So, apparently, they leave this the headquarters, it's not a palace here, but where Eglon's receiving the tribute, he's going to go back to Moab. They go with his team, because there's several of them. They've presented the tribute. They come, they get to the idols that are erected there at Gilgal, and Ehud turns back, and he goes to Eglon. So what happens here? He turned back from the idols. He gets back to Eglon. He says, I have a secret message for you. Now, at this point, my knees would be knocking, my teeth would be chattering, I'd be scared to death. And so Eglon, the king, says, keep silence. And so all who attended him, everybody else in the room, they leave. And Ehud came up to Eglon while he's sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud, the good guy, he says, I have a message from God for you. And so the king, in respect of it's from God, so he stands up. Now he's made himself very vulnerable. And Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into Eglon's belly. It really gets good now. And the handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed in over the blade. I would have washed my hands 50 times when I got back. For he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. That's right. Politely saying it, the waste came out. I had 6 grandbabies at my house over Christmas. The pee-pee and the poo-poo came out, okay? It was really nasty. And Ehud went out of the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. Now, can you imagine? It's like a movie, and you know they're going to catch the guy. And he's got to walk out of there really cool. And then he gets outside of the headquarters, and you know he's wanting to do this to see if they found out. As a matter of fact, the temptation just to run like crazy. So he gets out, skipping forward here. The servants think after a while, they say, you know, where's the king? Where's Eglon? And they conclude he must be relieving himself. But he's in there a long time. So Ehud escapes. He goes and he gets his army. In verse 27, it came about when Ehud arrived, that he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and all the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he says, let's attack. But the key phrase here is, Ehud was in front of them. Now, it was one thing for him to develop this plan. He goes in there, he assassinates the bad king, he slips out, he makes it to the good guys. If I would have been Ehud, I would have probably said, all right, guys, I've done the hard work, now you guys go get them. But no, here's, Brian, pop this up for me, please. This is the biblical insight from, back it up, right there. Ehud refused to allow fear to control him. So they strike down, verse 29, they strike down the Moabites. They kill 10,000 of them. And then the land of Israel has peace for 80 years. Now, notice how I've written this. Refuse to let fear control him. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to step out in leadership, we will often be confronted with fear. The key is not letting fear control us. It's okay to be tempted by fear, but it's not okay to let fear control us. Now, I've not always fearlessly obeyed God, but there have been times when I've obeyed God in spite of my fears. One of the biggest times was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. I felt the Holy Spirit, because of some influence of some graduates of CIU, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to start an organization that would take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world. A mission agency. At first, took about 2 or 3 years, but when the Soviet Union collapsed, because I'd been an exchange student in the Soviet Union, I believe God wanted us to go plant churches in the Soviet Union. At that point, the former Soviet Union. But to start the ministry required money. So, which we didn't have. We emptied out our whole savings account except for $150. because that enables us to get free checking. And we launched the ministry. But we had 4 children. And I needed to be responsible and feed my wife, feed my 4 children. But we had no money. It was very scary. And as president, you don't get of the ministry, you don't get paid first, you get paid last. And there were times we didn't get paid. I remember our salary was $18,000 a year. And we didn't always get paid. So with the money, we had to feed 4 children, a wife, myself. But we had a staff, and 2 of them lived in our own house. We had to feed them. And plus, 3 of the 4 children were in diapers. And if you've never had kids, just wait. Your budget for diapers is going to occupy a huge percentage of your budget. So to save on money, we never turned on the air conditioning. It was in Atlanta. Atlanta's about as hot as Columbia. How many of you live here in the summertime? How many of you keep your air conditioning off? Debbie cut my hair. Some of you brought books that have my picture on the back of the books during that time, some of the books, and you show me, hey, I have one of your old books, and then you flip it around and just start dying laughing. But because we stepped out in obedience and faith, faith is the opposite of fear. We were tempted to be afraid. This is crazy to do this at this time in our life. But the Holy Spirit was leading us. We stepped out in faith, and God blessed. And the ministry was for some reason anointed with God's power. This is a slide that was put together at the end of December. And by the end of December 2017, the ministry had started 604 churches. We got a new report in this month. So the new number is 637 churches. Now, where are those churches planted? When you think of unreached people groups, one way to think of it is to think thumb. THUMB. Some churches have been planted among tribal groups, some among Hindu groups, some among unreligious groups, most of them, and the other 33 that were started this month. And granted, they're house churches because we're starting churches in areas that are illegal to start churches. And some among Buddhists. Now, several years ago, I stepped away from being president of the ministry and I became chairman of the international leadership team. The new president that's there is not new anymore. He's a graduate of CIU. And he's also a current student of CIU. He's working on his master's in Muslim studies. He's here today. I want just to recognize him in a second. But one of us was just picked to be the chairman of Missio Nexus, probably one of the youngest chairmen they've ever had. Missio Nexus is to mission agencies in North America as the Department of Education is to schools in our nation. They oversee and give guidance to all the credible mission agencies. It's the largest association of missionaries in North America. And that new chairman and the president of this ministry, and I say that because the major growth of the ministry took place when he became president, is Ken Katayama. Ken, stand up right there so we just welcome you, please. Yes. All right, so here's the point. If we're going to change the way the world looks, we have to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to step out in faith and obedience. If we're going to step out in faith and obedience, we cannot let fear control us. We need to step up. We need to be like Ehud, real warriors. Now, I'm not talking about warriors on some video game. And if you've reached level 38 or 39, I'm proud of you. That's wonderful. But I'm challenging this morning to meet your fears head on, step up, step out, and be a real warrior for God. A warrior that says, listen, I'm going to lead dozens of people to Christ. I'm going to penetrate North Korea and take the gospel to North Korea. I'm going to rescue all these women that are being sold into sex trafficking. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to provide homes for the homeless. I'm going to provide meals for the hungry. I'm going to do something that changes the way the world looks, because I'm not going to let my fears hold me back. I'm going to let my faith mobilize me so I can do something for God that changes the way the world looks, that lasts for all eternity, that's stamped to the glory of God. I'm going to make a difference because Jesus Christ deserves it. He not only desires it, but he deserves it. Well, you may be thinking, hey, Ehud could step out. He could say, I'm not going to let fear control me, because he had a whole army with him. That's true. But the next time I'm with you, I'm going to preach on Shamgar. Shamgar didn't have an army. He stepped out by himself. In verse 31, when we get to it, says, and he also saved Israel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these students. Thank you that they're here because they want to be either ministering professionals or professional ministers. Father, thank you that their calling is not to make an income as much as it is to make an impact. Father, thank you these students long to be used by you. Father God, I pray that this morning you will set them free, not just now, but forever from any fear that would seek to hold them back. Father, may they not be bound with being afraid, but may they be loosed to accomplish great things for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.